Good morning. All right, welcome to Shelton First Baptist. We're going to worship the Lord this morning, so if you want to stand with us, we will get started.
I count on one thing, same God that never fails, will not fail me. Won't fail me now in the waiting. Same God who's never late is working all things out, working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley.
Give him praise for that. But this moment in the service, we want to just thank you guys so much for being such a generous church. And all of your financial contributions go towards helping local missions and international missions. And so we just want to thank you guys and encourage you guys to keep that generous spirit during this next season. let's sing He's Good. Again. Let's believe it when we sing.
You're never gonna let me down.
God, we just thank you for being so faithful. That you're the rock upon which we stand. Pray that as you are so faithful to us, that you would help us to be faithful to you by moving in us and helping us to love you and to love our communities, to help us share the love that you so freely give us. Come on, listen, He's worthy.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, you're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We sing the name Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, you're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. my life.
This morning, that we can build our lives upon you. We thank you so much for this time together with you this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and greet someone around you as you take your seats?
You know, one of the things I love about our church, and I love a lot about our church, is that we sing. We sing, and praise the Lord. Now, we normally can't clap during a song, right? So we clap after songs, and we might not be particularly boisterous physically. There's not a lot of like waves and hands raised up, and I'm a hand raiser. I like to raise my hands, but vocally, with that last song, I stopped singing and I was listening in, and I heard this amazing choir called FBC, and I think that's beautiful. Paul says this. He says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And that should raise the question, okay, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? And he tells us how. Singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's how we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I feel filled right now. I feel filled. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, as I try to figure out this guy right here, you know, we invest in pulpits in this church. Like, I want to get a pulpit with stairs that I walk up, and then I look down. In fact, I'm looking straight at you guys. Well, welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church, and for those of you joining us online, we're so glad that you are. We are in a series. We have been in the Gospel of Luke for a while, since Jesus came back the first time, and we will continue to walk through this amazing gospel. And we really haven't deviated from the passage or from the book. We just find ourselves in certain sections of the Gospel of Luke, and topically it pops with where we're at seasonally, and that is the case with Luke 15, as it highlights the recovery of precious lost things. And we think that's a wonderful lead into Easter. And so this is our Easter series. We are in Luke 15. I do want to invite you to open up your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the second parable in our text, which is in verses 8 through 10. And as you're turning there, just a couple of announcements. We mentioned, I think, last week that we are hosting a marriage enrichment night, Thursday nights, starting on April 22nd, that will lead to the last Thursday of the month of May, right? May, that's right. Love and respect, and we've already had a ton of people sign up, which is fantastic. So if you're interested, we need to know how many people want to show up to know where we're going to facilitate all these people. It might be in this room. If we could fit you in some other room, we might do that as well. But let us know. I think we have some signups down at the info center. You can also sign up online, which is wonderful. But the sooner the better, so that we know how to plan for that. And I think it's going to be fantastic for the marriages of our church. And if you're not even married, still, this is an opportunity for you as you anticipate maybe getting married to prepare for that. Also, at the end of this month, no, not the end of this month, next Sunday, which is the end of this month, right? Oh, my word. It's 2020, right? Just teasing. 2021. We are going to host an informational entertaining and believing that God is leading us to relaunch our Celebrate Recovery ministry at this church. And I've already heard from a number of you, and we think that this is good timing. In fact, I had a gal come to my office this week who, when she heard the announcement, she felt the tug just to come right out and say, I'm addicted. I'm addicted. And I need help. And I've been hiding it, and I've been thinking that I can do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. And as she heard of the program, the reality is she's not the only one in this church. And it's not just about addictions, it's about hurts, it's about hang-ups, it's about all sorts of habits. If you have a temper and it's out of control in this season, this is for you. I mean, it's a number of things. So we'll be launching that in a more robust sense in the future. But if you want to be on the ground floor, jumping right into a small group community and at least praying and scheming about bringing some health to this immediate church community, but we believe that this is an opportunity to minister to our broader community. Next Sunday, room 101, that's in the Family Center. Join us after the second service, and we'll spend maybe an hour praying and talking. All right, Luke 15, and I'll pray in a little bit. Remember how this chapter begins. It begins in a disturbing way, I think, in an odd way. So odd that Jesus will spend the entirety of the chapter responding to something that's happened. What's so strange? What's so odd? Well, let's look at our text. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. That's not what's strange. That's good. That's wonderful. The problem we have is in the next verse. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The scribes and the Pharisees grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Why is that so strange? Well, think for a moment. Let's put some context as to who these people are, the Pharisees and the scribes. Imagine for a moment that all the doctors at Mason General Hospital walk out. They host a protest. What are they protesting? Is it government intrusion, poor working conditions, the way that insurance is structured? No, that's not why they're protesting. Imagine they're protesting because they're sick and tired of sick people showing up to the hospital. They're just tired of it. And so they're outside of the hospital, and Como News is there reporting the walkout, and a reporter is walking to various doctors, and the reporter walks up to Dr. Daniel Payne, who is the doctor of family medicine there at Mason General Hospital, and says, "Why are you out here?" And Dr. Daniel Payne says, "Well, because, you know, all I want to do is make a good living, you know, have a good wage, pay off my student loans, without a bunch of kids with snotty noses and earaches always bugging me." This is unthinkable, he says. The reporter moves on to Dr. Richard Hertz, who is an orthopedic surgeon, and says, "Why are you here?" And he says, "Well, why can't my patients just have healthy bones and joints? Why can't I keep my OR clean and tidy? The working conditions here are unconscionable." And one by one by one, the doctors are protesting sick people. Now, for the record, lest rumor, you know, circulate around our community, that hasn't happened, okay? In fact, our doctors are amazing in our community. But it is happening here in Luke 15. And Jesus is responding to this protest. The Pharisees and the scribes, we know, they are called the spiritual doctors of the day. And we discover that they are sick and tired of spiritually sick people showing up on their doorstep, showing up in their synagogue, showing up in their counseling office, showing up and bugging them. So much so that they stage a walkout. They are protesting, and they are shaming the sick people who are showing up, and they are harassing the doctors who are crossing the protest line and who are ministering and serving the sick people. Particularly, they are harassing Dr. Jesus and his patients, the tax collectors and the sinners. And Jesus responds to that harassment by giving them three illustrations. Three illustrations. And these illustrations show us and teach us a number of things. But one of the things that they communicate to the doctors of the day is this: they are sick too. They are sick too, maybe even more sick than the people that they are shaming. They are sick too. Just like, listen, today, we are sick. We are sick. Now, if we don't know it, that's the worst kind of sickness. That is the worst kind of sickness. But the reality is, everyone here, regardless of whether you know it, you are sick and you need a great physician. Apart from God's grace, there's none righteous, not even one. I'm telling you, I, your pastor, among the other pastors here, among the elders and ministry leaders, apart from God's grace, we are sick too. Which means that the local church, if it is to be anything in this world, it has to be a spiritual hospital for sick people, doesn't it? It has to be a spiritual hospital where sick people, sin sick people can come and be ministered to by the great physician. But we tend to forget that. We tend to forget that. And Luke 15 challenges that forgetfulness. Luke 15 challenges us, our heart, which over time believes that we're all right and the world isn't. Church, Christian, and I don't assume all of you are Christians, which one of us was not wheeled into the OR this week by Dr. Jesus? Every one of us. He stepped into your lives this week and was surgically challenging the lies that you believe, excising your hopelessness, convicting you of your sin, placing into your heart by the Holy Spirit surgically more of a hunger and thirst for righteousness, more of a sense of how wonderful the glory of God is. Who among us in this church is not a patient who needs Dr. Jesus? Anyone? Anyone? And when we forget that, what ends up happening is that we look at the people around us, the people in our community, as obstacles of God's mission rather than fellow objectives of God's mission. What happens is, and churches do this all the time, Christians do this all the time, we stage a walkout on God's mission. We protest and we look at the dark, evil, sin-sick world and we shame. And we condescend. And we bemoan their condition. We just can't believe that people aren't acting like Christians. And we stage our own form of protest. This chapter is not just for the Pharisees and the scribes. It's for us. It's for us. And remember, because I know that sounds all very heavy. Remember, the big idea behind these three parables is not that we would be motivated to share our faith and to bring the gospel to our neighbors and to invite people to our services out of guilt and shame and because we have a quota we have to meet. That's not in our text. That's in the group of people that we don't want to be a part of, the Pharisees and the scribes. When we see the shepherd rejoicing over the recovery of the lost sheep, when we see the woman rejoicing over the recovery of the lost coin, when we see a father and a son reconciled, where is the begrudging duty? Nowhere in our text. It's all joy. It's all love driven. And God wants to place more of that joy for people in your heart, in my heart. Now, ancient Bible commentators, and I'm talking about in the first couple of centuries of the Christian church, when they read Luke 15, and this may be an overreach, but I love their sense of who God is. When they read Luke 15, what they saw was the triune God at work in our redemption. They saw the Trinity at work in salvation. They saw in the shepherd, the son going after the lost sheep. They saw in the dad, our heavenly father, going after lost sons. And in our parable today, they saw in the woman working through the church, the Holy Spirit working through the church, I should say, to go into the world and to recover lost people. And if so, what a beautiful way to look at Luke 15. Well, today we're looking at the parable of the lost coin. Last week we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. If you weren't here and you didn't listen to that message, get online, listen to that message, have your heart challenged. The next 2 weeks we're going to focus in on the parables of the lost sons, and we're going to deal with the older brother on Easter and how Jesus is the older brother who goes after us. Amen. Amen. Hey, Joe, we got a new worship, person. They play harmonica. Let's look at our text. Going back to verses 1 and 2, jump into verse 8. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable, jumping down to verse 8. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Verse 10, the application. Just so, or in a similar way, or by application, or the point of the illustration is, I tell you, there is joy before God, or before the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, I pray that you would do surgery. That your Son, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, would flay us open. Would take out coldness, indifference, condescension, self-righteousness. And that your Holy Spirit would place your heart for the lost. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of the three parables, this one has far less detail. Someone reading it for the first time may say, "What's the big deal about a coin? It's just a coin." Probably a modest sum of money. Some people believe that it represents maybe one's daily wage. So today, if you're making minimum wage, it's $100 before taxes. And don't get me wrong, like, I will turn over my house to find a $100 bill that I'm missing. When we were poor growing up, like, finding $20 was winning the lotto for our family. So, I mean, I don't want to take away from the importance of a $100 bill. But I'm not sure if I would call my neighbors and friends over because I found my $100 bill. But maybe, you don't know, I don't know. I've told you before, when I was a kid, my friends and I, we found a bank bag filled with hundreds of dollars of change in the middle of nowhere, and we were dancing. We were dancing. So who knows? Who knows? Maybe it's just about, like, money. But as I kept reading this parable, I thought, it feels like there's something more going on. There's something more going on. Jesus is representing the value of someone who is lost. And so that's captured by a wandering sheep. It's captured by a prodigal son. Is it just captured by a $100 bill? Maybe. But maybe not. Again, we're not told in our passage, so we have to do some speculation. As I read this, I thought, I wonder if this coin, its value is somehow related to the other 9 coins, because we have 10 coins and one is missing, and it sends this woman into a tirade to try to find this one missing coin. And I thought, I wonder if the one coin is connected to the other 9 coins such that when the one is missing, it kind of ruins the whole thing. When one is missing, because it's considered as a unit, to miss one is to spoil all. Some of you have 3 hubcaps on your car. Why? That's my question. Why? Hubcaps come in a set of 4. To remove one removes or ruins all of them. Some of you love puzzles. My wife, because she's been down with this surgery, has been working on a puzzle, and she loves puzzles. Can you imagine working on a 1,000-piece puzzle of some majestic eagle? And there you are working on the puzzle, and the reality is no one piece is all that important, especially if you don't intend on finishing the puzzle. But let's say as you're working on this majestic eagle in this puzzle. You're almost done. You got one more piece left, and you go to grab it, and it happens to be the eagle's head, and you can't find it. You can't find it. Is that just one piece? Or is the fact that it's missing really doesn't ruin the whole thing? Kind of ruins the whole thing, because of which you will turn over couch cushions, you will do everything to find that one piece, because they're not independent, they are interconnected. Or let's say, take a rock that falls down a hill, and you're like, it's just a rock. The rock is missing from the mountain. Okay, I get it, you know, rocks are plentiful, but let's say it is the nose of one of the presidents on Mount Rushmore. Is it just a rock? Well, it is a rock, but it's more of a rock. And when you remove it from a bigger unit, it itself is ruined, as well as the bigger unit. Maybe something like that is taking place with this coin. With this coin. Because of which Jesus, as he's trying to grab imagery from his culture to communicate God's redemptive heart towards lost people, the great search and recovery mission of heaven itself, says, I'm going to seize onto this illustration. So then, we must ask, what could the value be? What could the value be? What could the interrelationship or the interconnectivity be? Ran across the commentary of Joachim Jeremias. That's actually how you pronounce his name. He's a scholar of New Testament and ancient Near Eastern studies. And what he said about this parable brought it home. It makes it pop. It makes the heart of God shine even more than it already does in this chapter. This is what he says, and I have the quote in your bulletin and on the screen. He says, the 10 drachmas, or the coins, will remind everyone who is familiar with Arab Palestine, check this out, of the woman's headdress bedecked with coins, which is a part of her dowry and may not be laid aside even in sleep. So the scholar of antiquity says, if you lived in Jesus' day and you heard about 10 coins and one missing and it sends this woman into a panic, everyone or a lot of people would be thinking of a dowry headdress bedecked with 10 coins, which symbolized the dowry that a woman would bring into a marriage. Into a marriage. In other words, it may be that this parable is not just about money. It may be all about matrimony. It may be that a wedding is at stake. And if that's true, that makes redemption look a little bit different. A little bit different. So let's talk for a moment about a dowry, because we don't do that today. I don't think we do that today. Not here, not in America. First of all, you got to know that in the ancient Near East, whenever people got married, two individuals, it was not two individuals getting married. It involved two families coming together. I mean, it was a family affair that often involved negotiations. Before there was talk about a dowry, there was the negotiation over a bride price. And so what would happen is the father of the bride would sit down with a potential husband and with his dad, and he would negotiate a price for his daughter. Now, that seems demeaning. As it turns out, it was in certain contexts, but it's actually very practical and flattering if you think about it. Because the dad, what he was doing when he sat down with a potential husband and with his father, what he was saying is, how much is my daughter worth to you? Is she really worth it all to you? I mean, this was a way to guard against a trivial marriage where if the husband bails in a month, in a year, who is the most vulnerable among that party? And of course, it's always going to be the woman in that day. And so this is a dad protecting his daughter. This is a dad saying, my daughter means the world to me. Does she mean the world to you? And if you believe that, if you say that, show me, pay me an extreme bride price. Show me the money. Bring it into the family. Again, that sounds like the woman is commodified. That's not true. Think about Genesis 29. Jacob labors initially 7 years for Rachel. And then another 7 years for Rachel. That was the bride price. Why? Well, because Jacob loved Rachel with all of his heart. So much so that he made himself property. He demeaned himself in order to get the woman of his dreams. This was his way of saying, Rachel, you mean everything to me, and I will sacrifice 14 years working for your dad to show you how much you mean. And of course, Laban abused the system. Of course, he exploited Jacob. But even Laban, what he was saying to Jacob was, my daughter means the world to me. Does she mean the world to you? And so a father, the bride, and the prospective husband and his father, they would negotiate a bride price, and the bride price would be paid. Now, that sets up the dowry, but before we get to the dowry, you got to know that when that price was paid, they were legally husband and wife, even though they didn't consummate the marriage, and even though they didn't live together, because the transaction now set the stage for the ceremony that now the two of the families come together to prepare for. And it was a big to-do. It's like one of those major events in a family's life. And so they would get to work months and months working on the ceremony. And of course, months and months focusing on the bride. And because the bride really is the most spectacular part of a wedding. And they would focus in on her dress. And the most important part of her dress was her dowry headdress. You see, the dowry headdress, and I think we got a picture of it. Those coins represented all the gifts that her dad gave to her after the bride price has been paid to give to her husband to establish their family. So the prospective husband, the father-in-law, gives an extreme amount, okay? That's one side. On the other side, now the father gives an extreme amount to the daughter to be given to the new family, and those coins represent that extreme amount. You see, do you see the transaction? The husband, the prospective husband is saying, you mean everything to me, and let me show you how. Here's the bride price. And the woman is saying, you mean everything to me, and here's the dowry. And both are willing to pay it. It's a beautiful dance of mutuality. And when, listen, when the bride shows up with the coins, I mean, she's not thinking of what those coins actually represent, even though they represent property and livestock. But she's not thinking, okay, honey, as it's their wedding day, you see this coin right here? This represents my dad's best milking cow, Betsy, and she's a beaut. And dad gave me Betsy the milking cow, so I can give that cow to you so you can milk Betsy and have enough milk for our family and our kids so that we're all stable and healthy. She's not thinking like that. She's not thinking, honey, you see this coin right here? This is my daddy's John Deere tractor that he gave to me so that I might give to you so that you can tend the land in order to provide for our family. She's not thinking like that. This is sentimental. This is her telling her husband, honey, you have all of me. You have all of me. I know that you have all of me in your heart and in your mind, and I'm here to tell you that you have all of me. even if it's not enough. That's what a coin would represent. Now, can you imagine the night before the wedding, and maybe the morning of the wedding, she goes to retrieve her dowry headdress, and it's missing a coin. What is her response going to be? She's going to be devastated. She will be beside herself. You know, 10 in the Bible is a number of completion. 9 would be incompletion. If she showed up to her wedding with 9 coins instead of 10, what she would be saying to her prospective husband is, my devotion to you is incomplete. What she would be saying is, you know what? I've treated this headdress haphazardly, casually. It's not that big of a deal because you're not that big of a deal. I mean, it really would set up a kind of social stigma as the families, as they gather together and they are looking at the bride and the headdress. This would set up a major rift with the family itself. It would be a stigma. It would ruin the wedding. And so if you're a wife, if you are a fiancé getting ready, you're going to be beside yourself, and you are going to go ballistic. You're going to pull up wooden, you know, floorboards in order to retrieve that missing coin. And when you find it, what are you going to do? With tears in your eyes, you're going to call your aunt and your grandma and your mima and your cousins who've been working on that headdress for months, and aren't you going to say, celebrate with me? I have found the missing coin. What's at stake in this parable? Is it just money? Maybe. But I get the sense it's matrimony. A wedding is at stake. I don't think this is some ordinary coin. Jesus seizes this because it would have seized the imagination of his listeners and would have communicated something about God's heart for the lost. And if true, it makes Luke 15 even more compelling. More compelling. Because what it would do is it would connect this parable with God's overall plan of redemption, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It would showcase the triune heart of God going after lost people. It would be designed to condition our hearts, because what this parable is telling us is that salvation, in some sense, is a kind of wedding. It's a kind of wedding. In fact, if you've read the Bible, you know that all of history is heading towards a wedding ceremony. Did you know that? Did you know that all of history is heading towards the greatest wedding ceremony ever? Yes, salvation can be captured in terms of exiles being brought to their land, or sheep being recovered, or a child and a father being reconciled, but more than anything throughout all of Scripture, over and over again, God likens salvation to a marriage. And so God says to his people in Hosea 2:16, on that day, you will call me husband. Jesus says in Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast that a father throws for his son. In the last book of the Bible, in the last chapters of the Bible, with the completion of salvation, when Jesus comes back, we read that there's a great celebration, kind of like the celebration we hear about happening among the angels in Luke 15. And what kind of celebration is it? It's a wedding celebration. Revelation 19:7, the angels say, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. And then Jesus in Revelation 19 emerges on the scene as the groom of all grooms, and the celebration is on. And it is a ceremony like no other. Like the pyrotechnics are amazing. Old heavens, old earth, passing away with a roar. New heavens and new earth coming into existence. I mean, there is absolutely nothing like it. And as the groom shows up, what do we read in Revelation? Out of heaven comes down a bride made ready for her husband. Who is that? That's us. That's you and I. You see, the Bible describes Jesus as the groom of all grooms who was willing to pay the ultimate bride price. 14 years for Rachel is nothing compared to what Jesus has paid for his bride. You see, his father and him came together in what is known as the covenant of redemption, and they agreed on a bride price. How much are we willing to pay for lost people? And the Bible says, for God so loved lost people, he gave his son. And the Bible teaches us that the son so loves lost people that he gave his life. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit so loves lost people that he helped Jesus give his life. No other bride price like that bride price. And he paid it on the cross. And now preparations are being made for the ceremony. Now is the time of preparation. Now is the time of getting the dress ready, getting the headdress complete. That means here as a local church, because we are a part of the bride, that means that we are getting ready. We are getting ready in this community for that great ceremony. And what we're reading in this parable, it means adding more coins to the headdress. What do coins represent? People. What does Jesus want? People. Who is he after? People. The coin, those coins represent your parents, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your coworkers. The headdress is incomplete right now. We're not ready for the ceremony. And because Jesus has paid the bride price, because he has given us his all, we want to respond not out of obligation, but because we want him to see our devotion. We are going to get out there getting ready for that ceremony. And what do we read in this text? Is at the center of getting ready, and that is bringing as many people to him as we can. In this parable, a wedding ceremony is at stake. I don't think those early Bible teachers got it entirely wrong. They tended to be fanciful in their interpretation, but I think this makes sense. That this is a beautiful portrait of the Holy Spirit working in the local church, sweeping every nook and neighborhood in Shelton and Mason County to retrieve more people to be God's people. I think that makes sense. Because, you know, in that great wedding in the book of Revelation, when it ends, what do we read? It's like the very last couple of verses. We read this declaration that the Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit and the bride, I would say the Holy Spirit in the local church, they address the groom and they say, come, Lord Jesus. So there's this connection with the groom. But then the next verse says, the Spirit and the bride say to the world, come, all those of you who are thirsty. Come to the well, come to the water and partake without cost. Do you see the Spirit in the church calling out to the groom, calling out to the world? I don't think this parable is just about $100. But maybe it is. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to see how God regards you, how he loves you. He's going after you. Maybe someone invited you to come here or to watch online. because they wanted you to hear the greatest news. Here's the greatest news. You are lost, but God wants you to be found. And you're hearing this because he's reaching out. In fact, as a local church, I right here, I'm just a broom in his hand, sweeping the nook and cranny and telling you about a God that wants you. Well, you come to him and you're like, well, maybe you're a guy, you're like, I don't want to wear a wedding dress. I get it, I don't either, but it's an image, right? It's an image. So I would call out to you, come and place your faith in Jesus. If you are a Christian, what did I tell you last week? I would keep telling you and asking you for the next couple of weeks. And it's a question. I think I have the bookmark in my Bible. The question is, here it is. Who's your one? Who's your one? Who's that one person? Who's the lost coin in your life? That one person that you are praying to God for. As the Lord gives you opportunities, you're reaching out to. You are awkwardly engaging in spiritual conversations. It's always awkward, okay? But the person who is on your heart that you want to see embrace Jesus. Who's your one? And I pray that joy and love would motivate you to answer that question. And for you to take some practical steps to reach out to them. And we do have some practical steps here. That bookmark, I think, is a good reminder. One of the things that we would encourage you to do, and we recognize it's still a weird season, but Easter's coming up. Easter's coming up. Good Friday and Easter, we have an invite here. We're going to preach the gospel. They're going to hear of God's heart towards them. And God often shows up supernaturally bringing lost people and making them found people. And so as we have a couple of weeks ahead of us before Easter, who's your one? Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to pray that God moves upon their heart? If you notice, and you probably got this in your bulletin as well, the times are different. You know, we don't have three services for Easter because we think revival has broken out in this church, or two Good Friday services because we think revival has broken out. But we do recognize that we still need to honor capacity and seating. And we also want to be good neighbors, such that when we invite our neighbors who have maybe different sensitivities than we do, that they don't show up and they're not completely turned off by how we are conducting ourselves. And so we're attempting to keep our Easter services around 100, which they have been right now. And we think that a third service will accommodate for all those people who have been watching online and they've been waiting for an opportunity to show up, regular attenders of this church, as well as our guests. Now, the one thing that I would ask you as we love lost people is let's allow that 9:30 slot to be especially for guests and lost people. Because that's the one we think they'll tend to show up at, maybe 11. And so if you like the 9:30 slot, will you consider, if you are a member of this church, an attender, showing up at the 8 o'clock service? I'm going to be here at 8, so you can wake up together with me. Or the 11. Is it 11 o'clock service? All right. So pray about it. If you're a part of a small group, band together with your small group and say, hey, let's attend an 8 o'clock or an 11 o'clock service, and then let's be intentional about showing up maybe for a second service, bringing our friends to the 9:30 service to see them meet Jesus. The same idea for Good Friday. We got two services because Good Friday, historically, we've been packed in this room and we just cannot justify doing that here with one service. So we're going to have two services. And so it would encourage you, show up to the 5 o'clock service. We think that would be the less attended service. So there's a practical step or steps for you to take, and let's be praying as a church. I think the harvest is wide. I think people are hungry for God. I think the uncertainty of this world has put people in a place where they're more apt to hear and respond to to Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, we stand back and we marvel that when you go after us, you don't do it out of duty. It's not a have to, it's a get to. Out of love, you pay the ultimate bride price. Out of love, you sacrifice, you go. You leave heaven in the person of your son. You take on flesh. That flesh is brutalized. It is beaten. It is killed. It is buried. It is risen from the dead. And that flesh is raised at the right hand of God. Second person of the Trinity. Always the God-man. Because that's how invested you are in us. And Father, as we have been the recipient of the bride price, we want to come with a dowry. We want our headdress to be filled with souls that we bring to you, because we don't want anyone to miss that wedding. We don't want anyone to be outside knocking on the door. We want as many people to be a part of that greatest celebration. Once again, if we are cold and indifferent towards lost people this morning, God, we repent of that. We pray that you would change our hearts. To the extent that we are afraid to reach out to people and have a conversation or to extend a verbal invitation, God, I pray that the gospel of Christ that we should not be ashamed of would be the power of God that would motivate us to be awkward for Jesus. And we pray for our community, for Shelton and Mason County. We pray for lost people to be found. We pray that all gospel heralding churches in our community, as they enter into Easter preaching the gospel, that there would be an unprecedented harvest in this community. So many people coming to faith as we move forward to that wedding day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you guys stand as we sing?
lifted high in our world. Be lifted. Thank him one more time. Sing, I call. I call. You answer. And you came to my rescue. And I wanna be where you
are. Thank you guys so much for being with us this weekend. We hope you have a great rest of your week.